So when you think about the Bible, we've been looking at all these different feasts of Israel, and it's really fun because we see how things fit in, and you go and you say, oh, here's the Sabbath day, and here's the year, Sabbath year, and here's the different seven feasts in the book of Leviticus and all that, and we found that they fit. And we've been studying some, and we found some of the feasts of Israel aren't found in Scripture, and some are from tradition, and so we looked at those as well. In fact, it's really, really encouraging. In fact, as we look at it this morning, we're going to see the wedding feast, and we're going to see that Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And it sounds kind of funny, but here's Jesus who really is like the husband, and then all of us, the body of Christ, and then how he uses it is like the bride, and we come together, and we're going to see how that fits together as we study this morning. Well, one of my favorite verses that I always loved was John 14:6. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so it's powerful, and we think about it, we memorize it, but sometimes we don't realize that there's a context there. And it begins back at chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus said, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me and the Father's house. And he said, in my Father's house many rooms. When the way I told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. And so where I am, you will be. And you know where I'm going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And then Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But in that passage, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, if it wasn't that way, I would have told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you and get it ready. And when I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. We read that and it doesn't mean anything to us, except Jesus, we know he's gone up to heaven. He's going to prepare a place and one day he'll come and get us. But for them, it meant something because in that day and time, that's exactly what the groom would say to his bride. I'm going to my Father's house, prepare a place for us. When I get it ready, I will come get you. They would have understood that. They would have seen that. And so it has that idea. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the wedding feast. It won't take very long. We'll go through it this morning real quickly and then go on to the grow group time and have a great time in there. But here's what we've been seeing. If you remember, we saw the weekly feast, which was the Sabbath. And all we said out of that is that the Jewish people worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday is the last day of the week. We do the opposite in a sense because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. We worship there. But everybody needs some kind of break, whether it's a Saturday or a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday, whatever. Everybody needs a break. Then we saw the new moon feast in which they, once a month, they stopped and taught and thought about God and thought about who he was. And we need that as well. And then there were the seven feasts in Leviticus that we saw, which is like Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement and Tabernacles, how all that fit together. And they all fit together in the work of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the Feast of Purim as how God delivered and saved the Jewish people. They celebrate that once a year. We looked at Hanukkah, how God gave them great victory over Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and they celebrate that once a year. And then we saw like the Sabbath year, and we said, what? Wow. They worked 6 years and rested a whole year. And yet God said, I'll provide us enough for you in the 6th year. It'll take you through the 7th year, 8th year, and even into the 9th year. And then we saw the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years. And basically the 49th and 50th year, they took a rest. The 50th year, everything went back and the land went back and everything went. It was just, we go, wow, God is so good. He's basically saying to them, you have security. This is my land, but I've given it to you. And each family has their land and they will always have their land. And then at every 50 years, if you don't have your land, it'll come back to you. Then we saw Bar Mitzvah and Sipchak Torah. Bar Mitzvah is where a son becomes a son of the commandments. He's supposed to obey the Bible from then on. He's like a man. And then we saw the one rejoicing of the law and how we are to rejoice in the word of God. And now the last one is the wedding feast. And you have a handout. And I've done several things for you. In the handout, I've just, you're onto the second page. But I've got a little bit of information there. And then I've got another handout called the wedding feast, which is front and back. And we'll look at that in just a little bit as well. I just want you to see this. So let's talk about a Jewish wedding. Let's talk about a Jewish marriage. What would Peter and James and John and those guys, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, not mansions, many rooms. If it were not that way, I would have told you, I'll go and prepare a place for you. And when I get it ready, I will come back and get you. And where I am, you will be. What would that have meant to them? Why did they look at that? Well, let's think about it for a second. Let's talk about back in that day. A lot of times, it wasn't like it is today where you date somebody and you like somebody and then you spend time together and then you decide you're going to get married. And that day and time, a lot of the marriages were arranged that a lot of the fathers, he had a son, he knew another man, and he had a daughter, and they might become friends, and they would say, I think my son would be good for your daughter, and they might agree, and they might say, well, let's try it. Let's see what we think. And so the fathers, first of all, their two fathers, the two head of the homes, they would make plans, and then they would say to the son, that the one that had the son, would say, son, go to the house and make a deal with the father and ask for the hand of the girl and to marry her. Now, let me just say something. Most of the time, people knew each other. It's not like she said, I've never even heard of this guy, and he's coming over to my house to ask me to marry him. Most of the time, they did know each other. They were in the community together. They might not have spent much time together because they didn't really do that then, but they probably knew each other. In fact, maybe word had gotten out that they liked it. They liked the way each other looked. They liked the way each other were, and maybe the word came back to their fathers. Hey, this would be a good match. Well, anyway, the fathers, the heads of the home, and they send the son, and he goes to the girl's house with a pledge. He goes there with money. He actually goes there with money. It's a down payment. It's like he's going to say, here's what I'm going to offer you so I can have your daughter. And so he goes to the girl's house, and he comes with the bag of money. And so he goes to the father, and when the father accepts the bag of money, whatever it is, then that's saying, okay, this is okay. So then the girl is invited into the room. And there are, best we can understand, there were the two cups or something. And so they took wine, and the guy asking the girl would take, and he'd pour wine in both cups and set them down. And if she reached up and took the cup and he took the cup and they drank it together, that was the vow. That was them saying, okay, I agree to marry you. And he would say, whew, that's good news. Because what? If she didn't want to, she could just turn around and walk out. If she turned around and walked out, that would be a bad day for the guy. It would just not be good. But anyway, that's the deal. So the girl comes in the room. He pours the wine. If she drinks, yes. If not, leaves the room, no. And so she's saying yes. And when she says yes, after that, he says this. I'm going to prepare a place for you back at my father's house. When it's ready, I will come back and get you. Now, listen, I want you to understand that they didn't build their own houses and they lived in an apartment complex. Now, listen, the father is the head of the family, and he has a son and maybe daughters. And when a son got ready to get married, they usually, and if it's ready to go, they would build on a room or something to the father's house. And then he would go get married, and he'd bring his bride back there. If the guy had a daughter, and the son comes, and he gets her, and they go live with his folks. That's just the way it was. I mean, it's not like we go build our own house. As time goes by, it may be the father dies, and he inherits the house. Or maybe something happens to the house, and they do build them a different house somewhere else. But as a whole, he would come back. He would tell the girl, I'm going to my father's house. I will build a place for us. And when I get it ready, I will come back. Now, guess who decided when it was ready? The father decided when it was ready. So here's what happened. So he goes, and he goes to prepare a place. He goes, and he leaves, and she waits, knowing that he could come anytime. Now, here's the truth. It's going to take a little while to fix it, to build it. And most people, everything that I've read, most believe that it was usually about a year from the time that you made the deal until you came back and got your bride. Because it took a while to build it and get it all ready, that kind of thing. We don't know. But what she does know is he could come at any second and get her. That he's not going to write her a letter and say, back 2 weeks from today, I'm coming. No, he's coming whenever it's ready. And that's what the plan is. When it's ready, the father says it's time to go. The father said, son, your room is ready. The house is ready. Your room, everything's ready. Go get your bride. And so then he would go. And he could come at any second, any time. He goes, gets his bride and has the wedding party. By the way, one goes ahead. He sends one of his wedding party. He's got guys and she's got girls. And they're all, especially when it gets closer and closer to time, they're all expecting him to come at any time. And when he comes, he sends one of his groomsmen ahead to announce. And he says, he's coming. Behold, he's coming to get you. Dr. Cameron, you've heard me talk of Dr. Cameron. I went to Israel with him in 1976. He had a seaside mission to the Jewish people. He's just a great man. He said one time he was in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he was standing there with a group of people, and there was a girl walking on the sidewalk with some other girls, and a car drives up, and the guy shouts, "Here he is," and the groom grabbed her, put her in the car, and they drove off. He said, well, I guess that's him coming and getting his bride. And so one goes ahead, gives the warning, here he comes, so they can all be ready. And you remember the passage where the bridesmaids, the girls, and they came, and they had their candles, and some took oil and some didn't. And so when they lit the candles, some of the oil was going out, and all of a sudden, here he comes, it's time for the wedding. And some of them, they didn't have any oil. They said, what are we going to do? They said, well, you better go get some oil. And they went and left, and they couldn't get back in. They didn't get invited, right? See, and that's the picture. So these girls, they're going to be women, girls that were with the bride-to-be, and they're waiting with her. And all of a sudden, somebody comes and said, he's coming right now, and they're all ready. He comes in, he grabs her, and they go and goes and gives the warning, and then they have the ceremony. And the best thing we can understand, they had a ceremony, and then they had a week of celebration, 7 days, and it was all kind of things going on. And that's why at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, they didn't have enough wine. And toward the end of those 7 days, they ran out of wine, and that's when Jesus' mother said, they have no wine. Jesus said, what do you want me to do about it? You know, my time is not yet. But she said, well, she told the servants, just do whatever he tells you to do. And of course, Jesus said, okay, fill him up with water, and then he changed it to wine. But that's at a wedding. And so they come, and they come together. They have the ceremony. They're married. They have 7 days. And then at the end of the 7 days, they have a big feast at the very end. Now, my understanding of reading everything I could read, that not everybody who came to the wedding and the celebration also went to the supper. It's called the marriage supper. Not everybody went to that, because you got to remember, this is the wedding supper is a big meal. Now, I've done 315 weddings in my life. And I've been where you go to the wedding, you do the wedding, there's 400 people there, and then they have some reception, which is not for everybody. It's like a sit-down meal, and only certain people were invited to that. I've also been to some in which everybody was invited to the so-called reception, and maybe they didn't have a big meal or something, but so I've been to all. My understanding, the best I can find, is that anybody could be at this wedding celebration, but when it came time for the marriage supper, there were certain people invited. And that's why when you see the maids that had to go run and get oil for their lamps, they don't get back in. They don't get to go. So, you know, and so that we'll see what that's a picture of in just a minute. So that the ceremony and the party follows, and it's a great time. So usually, and I think I got this, usually the wedding celebration lasts 7 days, and then at the end there's a big wedding supper or feast. That's how it works. Now, when you look at the scripture, we see that Jesus, dealing with the relationship with the church, with us, Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom, and you're the bride. And he basically looks at that analogy, and he tells us this over here when he's giving the role of the husband and the wife. He says the husband is the head of the wife, just as what? Christ is the head of the church. So as there's the husband and the bride, there's the groom and the bride, there's the groom and the bride. He himself being the savior of the body. As the church submits to Christ or subject to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. And he goes on and says, husbands, you must love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and died, gave himself up for her. I tell men when we do premarital counseling, husband, you have to be ready to die for your wife. because that's what Jesus did for us. Then he says this. He says, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. And he says he might present to himself the church in all his glory. And then he gets to the end of the passage and he says this. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He's just gone through the characteristics and what men and women are supposed to do with the role of the husband and the role of the wife. He gets to the end and says, oh, by the way, even though I'm talking about husband and wife, I'm also talking about Christ and the church. And so we, in a sense, are the bride of Christ. I know for men, we go, I'm not going to be a bride. Well, I hate to say it, but we are. Because he's the groom and we're the bride. That's how he put it down. In fact, here's what's wild. The nation of Israel is called the wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament. So we just can't think about it that way. Now, I have, you pull out your handout, or it's there. I've got it on this, and it's just too little to read. So if you would, on this handout, I think, do y'all have this? Do you have the page that says the wedding feast? I want us to look at that and tie this in with Jesus, and then we'll have plenty of time to go to our class, to our grow room. This is, and I'm going to read it up here, but you read it down there. Unless your eyes are good, my eyes are not good. I have trouble seeing that. But so here we have, where's the little, there it is. It's not showing up on this. So we see the comparison between the Jewish man choosing his bride and Jesus Christ choosing his bride, the church. So there's the bridegroom and the bride. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and his bride is the church. That's us, Ephesians 5 and 2 Corinthians. The groom leaves his father to take a bride. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come to the earth to take a bride, to take us. The Jewish man comes with a contract. That's the money. He comes to make the contract and pledges the money. Jesus Christ comes with a contract. He died and rose again, and he pledges the money. The money that is pledged is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's called the down payment. Have you thought about that? The Holy Spirit is the down payment. Now watch what he says. The bride comes and drinks of the cup of wine. We drink of the cup of wine. It's the blood of Jesus Christ as we trust in him. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The groom goes to prepare a place. Remember what did he said? I go to my father's place, and when I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. What did Jesus said? In my father's house, there are many rooms. It wasn't that way. I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I will come back and get you. So he's gone to prepare the place for us. So think about this. Jesus Christ came to this earth looking for a bride, so to speak, and he comes and he dies for us and offers to us the opportunity to be his bride, so to speak. And when we believe in him, we're saved and we take the contract, we drink the wine, so to speak, and he tells us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I will come back and get you. Where is he right now? Where is he? What's he doing? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, but what's he doing? He's preparing a place for us. You know what the place is? It's this real big house that we saw in the book of Revelation that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. It's called the New Jerusalem. That's the place. That's what he's doing. Okay, now watch this. So here we go. Then it says, the bride waits. What are we doing? We're looking for the blessed hope in the glorious appearing. The bride keeps oil ready for his return. The believers have oil. That's the Holy Spirit waiting for his return. One thing about it, whether you're faithful or not, whether you are waiting for his return or not as the bride, when he comes, he's going to take us all out. But that doesn't mean every one of us are going to go to the wedding feast. That's where the thing sets in. Okay, so the father gives the announcement to return for the bride. The father tells us, remember, it says that he's supposed to sit at the right hand of the father until his enemies become footstool for his feet, till everything's ready. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the father, and he's waiting for the father to tell him that he can come back. And then the father, one of the group warns of the return of the bridegroom. Guess. It says, there will be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The archangel is going to call out, he's coming. It's going to happen in a twinkle of an eye. Just like that little bride's going to be there and she's going to get the word. He's coming. Well, he's coming for us. It's not going to take him very long. One of the group warns the return of the bridegroom. That's the shout of the archangel. And then the groom picks up the bride. Jesus Christ gathers up the church. It's called the rapture. That's what we're looking for. That's, we're not Israel. He doesn't rapture Israel. He comes the second coming and brings the Old Testament saints with him and sets up a kingdom. But for us, he comes in the clouds and he takes us out. The bride of Christ is taken off the face of the earth. So he picks up the bride. Then there is a 7-day wedding celebration. We think there is a 7-year celebration. What's happening on the earth while we're having our 7-year celebration? What's happening on the earth? There's the tribulation. How long does the tribulation last? 7 years. Well, it's seven. You know, it ties together. And so we're going to be up there at what we call the judgment seat of Christ, which is where we get rewarded. And that's, I think that that all happens while the tribulation's going on the earth. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom, of course. And then he has what they call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we saw it in the book of Revelation. And we said the best that we could tell is after he basically takes the false prophet and the beast and throws him in the lake of fire and takes Satan and binds him for 1,000 years, brings everybody together, takes the unbelievers and they're put to death. He goes into a kingdom, but at the start of that kingdom is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the best that we can understand from all the places in the scripture that deal with it, not every believer gets to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says in the book of Hebrews that the metakoi, which means the partners, will get to be with him. We find some other things where there's the parables where a guy comes in and he doesn't have the wedding clothes on. And the guy says, "What are you doing in there? You don't have the wedding clothes on." And he goes up and they throw him outside and the outer darkness, which means outside of the party. The party's lit up. He's in the outer darkness. And the best we can understand, outer darkness does not mean lake of fire. It means outside of the wedding feast. Outside of that. And what we see is that wedding feast will last for a while. And when it's over, then you go into the kingdom. And the people who didn't get to go to the wedding feast, that doesn't mean they don't get to be in the kingdom. They are. But faithful people will be at the wedding feast. That's what the best that we can understand. We see that with the whole thing of saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Get this, do this. And so let's just say it. If you're faithful, you'll probably get to be at the wedding feast. And if you're not faithful, you probably won't get to be at the wedding feast. You know, but that's just what we see. So there is the large wedding supper and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So isn't that beautiful stuff? Wow, does that fit beautifully? Let me give you this, and we can open up for some questions right here for a minute, and then we'll go to our grow group. But here's the deal. Let's understand that by faith in Jesus Christ, we become the bride of Christ, the church. I mean, it's just unusual to think about it, but every one of us in this room, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it's like we took the blood of Jesus Christ and we said, we take the blood of Christ, and now we drank and we're now in the covenant with him and we're saved and saved forever and we're the bride of Christ. Second, let's look for the coming of Jesus, the rapture, to get his bride, the church. The next thing we're always waiting for, we always tell people, what's the next event? The next event is the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds. Dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together to meet him in the air in the moment, in a twinkle of an eye. There'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. That's the message. He's coming. Now, I think it's going to happen so fast for us that regular old people, it'll happen in a moment, twinkle of an eye. They won't even see it. But we will. We'll experience it. We will probably hear it, and somehow we'll be gone right then. And the unbelievers that are left behind, they will not know what happened. They will probably say, what happened to those people? How could they disappear that quickly? What happened to them? And that's because we're going to be with Jesus. And the third thing is, let us understand there'll be a marriage supper at the beginning of the kingdom. That's the best place we can look at it. Some people say that maybe the marriage supper is before the kingdom starts, but if it is, you've still got Satan, you've got the Antichrist, you've got all these people. I think the best thing to see is that after he gets rid of Satan in binding him and the Antichrist and the false prophet and separates the sheep from the goat, he goes into the kingdom. And I think at the kingdom is where you have the marriage supper. That follows the 7 years, just like their marriage followed the 7 days. So That's how I think it fits together. Okay, let's do this. Any questions or anything on this? This is, I mean, it's really beautiful how it fits together. Any questions before we break? Yes.
I just read recently Matthew 25 and verse 8 through 11 talks about having oil ready to fill the lamp. So
That parable. Uh-huh.
So if the oil lamp is like the Holy Spirit in us, what's the oil for that lamp?
Okay, in that passage, he's saying if the oil sort of represents the Holy Spirit, some people say, well, some had oil and some had no oil. No, they all had oil, right? And some oil was running out. And it's a symbolic picture of saying, are you ready for the Messiah to come? Are you got your oil ready? That's basically what it's saying. The parable is just saying some of these bridesmaids were ready and some of these weren't. There are going to be some people who are ready when Jesus comes and some who aren't. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to all go. But once again, what happens at the end of the 7 years and we get to go into the kingdom? There's going to be the what? The marriage supper. And the symbolic in Matthew 24, 25 is some of them are saying, can we come in? And he goes, no, I don't know you. And so so the truth is, I mean, it's just a hard thing. It's a hard thing is that everybody has always been taught that when you get to heaven, which most of the time is going to be a very short time, we're going to be on this earth for 1,000 years, a new heaven, new earth for eternity. But a lot of people are taught, listen, when you get there, everybody's the same. Everybody's just kind of floating around. But it's not the same. There's going to be a kingdom on this earth, and people are going to have places of responsibility. And it's going to be based on faithful servants, well done, good and faithful service. And then the eternal state, we're going to serve him there based on faithfulness here. So it best that I can tell, and it goes back to the Hebrew word, the Greek word metakoi, which is found in Hebrews, which means partners with him. Best that I can understand is if we're not faithful now, we miss out on some things. We miss out on the marriage supper of the Lamb, getting to be in that. We miss out on ruling with him because we won't have positions of rulership. And so I think that's why Paul talks about, I want to run the race and run the race to get the prize and do this and be faithful. And Matthew basically is saying, you know, what's going to happen? Matthew 24, 25, because in Matthew chapter 24, he gives the overview of the tribulation in one chapter, and it's from Jesus himself. And it matches perfectly the book of Revelation. And we saw that as we went through it. So I hate to say it, but the bottom line is this, not everybody's the same when you get to eternity. When you get to the kingdom, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded, not everybody's going to get the same rewards. Faithful people get certain rewards. Unfaithful people, they won't get the same rewards. When you get to the kingdom part and the marriage supper, faithful people will get to be in the kingdom part, get to be in the marriage supper part. Unfaithful people won't be. It's really going to be hard. And does that help a little bit? Yeah, okay. Yes, and then we'll get you. Yeah.
Do you think can you know that you're ready?
Well, what does he say? Be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So how many of you in this room would like for Jesus to come right now? Right? Some hands go up. Some of the young people go, I don't know. I've got so much to do. I want so many things I want to do. The truth is being ready means that I believed in him. I'm going to try to my life, whatever time he allows me to be on this earth before he comes. I just want to be faithful. That's being ready. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Say then that how much you use your gift, talents, and abilities that the Holy Spirit has given you is how much oil you got in the lamp, and how little you use it is how little oil you
that's a could be a good analogy. It could be a good analogy saying that if you're using your gifts, talents, and abilities, you got plenty of oil. But if you're not using your gifts, talents, and abilities, you don't have the oil, and you're gonna miss out what? On the marriage supper. And if a person is not faithful to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that they have, they're going to miss out. So that could be a good analogy. Yeah. Faithfulness equals rewards. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, best I can tell from Scripture, is a reward. It's not everybody gets to go. We see the parables where people are there and they don't get in. Okay. So, and it's not talking about salvation in those passages. Okay. What else before we break? Anything else? Any other? Oh, there's. Are you raising your hand or you're pointing? Okay. Who's got? Oh, I know it. He always has the greatest questions. Okay. Let me get over there so that I can hear you.
Well, I guess my question is more of a, because there's not a whole lot that, I mean, the Bible talks about the roles of husbands and wives, and it talks about love, but it doesn't really have any specifics about the ceremony. So I'm just curious, where did the ceremony actually develop, or what?
That's a great question. He basically said, the Bible talks about roles of husbands and wives and all of that, but the ceremony, the actual ceremony, where did that come from? Well, we don't really know exactly how it came. We know that if you go back throughout history, there had to be some kind of way that people would connect and say, okay, we're getting married or we're getting together. And so whether there was some kind of ceremonies or something, people would make a vow or a covenant, we're going to be together for the rest of our lives. You get into the Jewish culture starting with Abraham, and we know that there's something going on, because when you saw Abraham getting the bride for Isaac, they said, would you come back? And the girl said yes. And so she comes back and they come together. Whether there's some kind of special ceremony or not, it doesn't say anything there. So we don't know, but we know from history, as the Jewish people went on up, they had this pattern. And then we just know from Christianity, when you go all the way back, that where did a ceremony come from that people get married and they say vows and things? We know this, that the best we can understand from Scripture is that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. When does that happen? How do they become one flesh? I teach a lot that when they're two people and they're standing there, and at the very end they've made vows. I will be with you for the rest of my life. I vow I will be with you for the rest of my life. And then, you know, I'll say something like, having heard the pledge of your affection by the authority vested in me by the laws of this state, before God and these witnesses, I pronounce you husband and wife. That's when God brings people together to become one flesh. Right there. Now, let me tell you, you heard me say something. By the laws of this state, the Bible says, obey the laws of your government. And our state, our government says, if people are going to be married, they've got to have a certificate, a contract, and you've got to have somebody to have the ceremony, and you've got to have people come together and agree to the contract. And see, that's what happens. You've got a marriage license, and at the end, what do? They sign it. I'm saying, yes, I agree to the contract. And so we don't know exactly how it all started and where they started ceremonies, but I think each culture has different ways that they do the marriage and the things. We know that the Jewish one, that the woman has the veil, and when there at the ceremony, she takes off her veil and places it on his shoulder and says, I come under your authority and you protect me. That's why in Isaiah, when it says, and the government, talking about Jesus, the government will be upon his, what? Shoulders. It's talking about his authority. He's taken the authority. So there's some things that we know they match that way, but it's a great question because we do not know exactly how. I guess we could go back in history and see if we could study, and I have not done that, so maybe that's something I could do, is go back and see if I could find when we first started having anything that was recorded of how they did ceremonies a long time ago. But we know how we do them now, and things have changed. I've been a pastor for 40 years, and the way we did ceremonies 30 years ago are a lot different than what we do them today. I still do a lot of the same thing, but music has totally changed. You go through 30 years ago, and everybody came down the aisle with Here Comes the Bride, and everybody left with dun, 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 dun. Everybody did that, and every song in there was nice. Now they come down the aisle with some country music song, which is okay. I'm not saying you can do anything you want. You can do anything you want, but things have changed totally. I'll do this story. I had a wedding, which I was embarrassed. I did the wedding. The couple was there. I did not know this. They didn't have any shoes or anything on. And when I got to the part about the ring, they had some string, which I didn't know about, and this guy had this thing, and the thing came all the way down on a string, and the best man got it. And then when it was time to do it, they all acted like they didn't have it, and everything was laughing and everything. And then they finally did it. And then when I pronounced them husband and wife, they all bunny hopped out of the wedding. And I'm standing there going, boy, that is really, that really looks good, doesn't it? I mean, I've done so many weddings, I can tell you 100 stories, because at every wedding, something is unique.